I started a couple weeks ago into the psalm, and I pray it would be of great benefit to us as we continue to study it. I think we got into verse 1 last week, and hopefully make some more traction today. There we are. I've got to find my notes here. There, Psalm 37, and I want to focus in on the first 10 or 11 verses or so. And before we get too far again, I'm going to just pray and ask the Lord's help. Lord, Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's written in the English language, that it's written in many different translations. There's no excuse, Lord, for us to say that it's not in plain language for us to understand. Lord, we thank you for all the ways in which we can hear it and study it and learn it. Lord, I pray this morning that our time would not be wasted together, but our hearts would all be open, our ears would be open, our eyes would be open, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you that you cared so much to give it to us, and we thank you for what it contains, and we pray that you would bless it to us today. Give us much help from it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 37, last time I gave a nice introduction to the psalm, talked about difficult things and how I think often we feel like we didn't really accomplish something unless it was hard. Is there some truth in that? Do you feel that way sometimes? Like, you know, I run my own business, and if I'm not out there pounding nails and lifting stuff, I feel like I really didn't do anything. If I'm sitting behind a computer doing estimates and proposals and paperwork, but you know, that's work too. It's easier on the body. It's difficult in other ways. Sometimes we feel like if it's not hard, like even for the work of the Lord, if it doesn't take a lot of effort, if it's not challenging, then we're doing something wrong. Well, I kind of tried to challenge that thinking a little bit and showing some difficult things in my imaginary, I had an imaginary bag of different items, and I focused more on the hard things, but then I pulled out some easy things. And the point behind that was sometimes God calls us to do things that I wouldn't call easy, but we wouldn't necessarily classify them as difficult. And you'll understand as we get into it. I'm going to read these first few verses of the psalm, and I want you to think of that as we do that, and then we will look at it in detail. Psalm 37 of David, verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they shall soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And we will stop there for this morning. I gave an outline last time I was here to help us think through the psalm. We talked about the first point was that it's an alphabetical acrostic. And just as a point of review, every two verses or so start with the first letter of the verse starts with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And so it works its way all the way to the last verse, verse 40. And we talked about why that might be. Well, it's to thoroughly discuss the topic of the psalm. That's one takeaway. The other one is to help aid our memory. I was telling my kids, what's the first song most kids learn besides Jesus Loves Me is A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You learn your ABCs, right? And so this psalm is actually like that. It's a song that contains the Hebrew ABCs. And so we talked a little bit about that and the importance of that. My second point was obedience. This psalm teaches us to be obedient to the Lord. It has 20 imperatives. It's a cool way of saying commands. Imperative is a command. We think of commands like the Ten Commandments, but if I say open the door, that is a command, and it's an imperative. I'm not telling you, thou shalt open the door. I'm just saying open the door. It's an imperative. And so this psalm has 20 imperatives, and some have summarized it to 8 different precepts. So there's a number of commands, but it's interesting to point out, and we'll discuss that, what kind of commands they are. And then we talked about the third point, which we won't go over today, but just to keep in mind that after we discuss obedience, we look at observation. And the content of the psalm is to compare the righteous and the wicked. It's to contrast their character and compare their the conclusion of their lives. And that's kind of throughout the psalm until the conclusion of the psalm, and that's the fourth point. And I call that absolute assurance, discussing the fact that when it's all said and done, there's definitely a future element to the psalm. So the author is looking at the things that the way they are, but he's saying it's not always going to be this way. There's a future. And it concludes with that. And the future is for those who trust God and those who are righteous. It's a good future. And we can be assured of that. So that was my outline, and now I want to get right into this. I'm going to look at verse 1 again. It's a key word. It's a key verse, because he goes back to it again and again. And it's where he chose to start the psalm, and saying, fret not yourself because of evildoers. We don't talk this way. We don't often use the word fret. Nat King Cole has it in one of his songs, Don't Fret My Pretty Pet. That's the only modern phrase that I can think of that uses the word fret, right? So we think of fret as someone being worried and agitated. But the idea in this psalm, it's the idea of a furnace burning, being stoked up and becoming red hot. And the funny thing about the psalm is it goes back to fretting twice. And that's what we do. That's what I notice I do, at least. I fret over something. It bothers me. Often things that we have no control of, right? Because we have control of it, we go and deal with it, generally, right? But instead, I fret over it, think about it, and get upset about it. And then I'm worked up. And I have to remind myself of the truth, remind myself that God is in control and that God knows what he's doing and that these things will be figured out. Well, then I'm doing something else and the thought occurs to me again. And I start fretting over it again. And so just like the inclination that we have to stoke up our worries and our fears and our anxieties and getting worked up over things, we have to be reminded not to do that. And the psalmist will remind us 3 times not to do that. So right out of the gate, he talks about these evildoers and he tells us not to fret over them. My brother Bill Work, after the meeting last time, shared with me an engineering term, how fret applies in engineering, and he can correct me if I'm wrong here. But the idea that when two parts get together and there's some friction because it's not quite the way it should be, it moves and it creates micro dust, creates a form of oxidization, which increases the friction and increases the problem and makes it worse and eventually causes failure of the part. And that's what it'll do to us. So it's not just something we shouldn't do or we don't have to do. It's something we shouldn't do because it doesn't help. It causes harm. The ESV, I appreciate how it says, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. So we should not fret, and I thought that was a great illustration. But it says because of evildoers. I struggled with this because how often... Who are these evildoers? Often I'm fretting over other things, so I would think. But most of the time we're fretting over something that's a result of sin. Now, one thing I would recommend doing is listening to the scriptures in multiple different translations to kind of get a broader view of what some of these things are saying. And one of the translations I listened to, I believe it was the Holman Standard Bible, used the word for evildoer is one who does wrong. That broadens it out, right? Because in this psalm, we're thinking David is telling from his experience, and he's telling whoever is listening to the psalm, whoever's singing the psalm, is being reminded of David's experience. The evildoers he faced were his enemies. Political enemies. Enemies of the Lord. People who were murderers and out to kill him. I mean, right? But he uses this general term, evildoers and the workers of iniquity. In my ESV it says, envious of wrongdoers and evildoers. And they use these different synonyms, the wicked. The King James uses the wicked and workers of iniquity. Often we're fretting over things that people have done us wrong. Are they our political enemies, our religious enemies, our persecutors, those seeking to kill us? I mean, hopefully not. I think a lot of us, it's unfortunately our fellow believers, right, who have done us wrong. Our family members, our coworkers, our people we fellowship at church. And we get worked up. And the thing is, often a lot of this fretting that we do is a result of sin. And so that was a question I wanted to think about. Who are the evildoers? Well, I mean, sometimes I fall into that category. We don't want to be those people. But anyway, he says to not fret over them. And here's a sobering verse. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. You know, I pointed out there's a future element to this psalm. The psalm constantly looks to the future. It looks to the present, the way things are, but then it looks to the way things will be. And it will not always be the way it is now. And this is not just a comfort. We can all be comforted. This world is falling apart. This world is full of sin. This world is full of brokenness and evil. We think about what's going on in the Middle East or what's going on in Eastern Europe or even in our own country. The brokenness and the hurt and the hate. And we think someday it's going to be right. And we get a glimpse of that at Christmas. We see Jesus coming and the angels singing. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And our hearts are just filled with joy as we think about that. And we think of some of the examples in history where there were random ceasefires on the front lines in World War I and maybe even World War II, where both sides started singing Christmas carols together, enemies. And for a moment, there's this peace. A moment, there's an idea of what things could be like if everything were right, if Christ was truly reigning in our hearts. So it is a comfort, but it's also a warning the way things will be, because the evildoers will be destroyed. And the question, what side do we fall on? Are we in the category of the righteous, or are we in the category of the wrongdoer? And so this psalm promises every good thing to those who are doing right. Maybe not right now, but someday. But it promises destruction and an end to those who are wrongdoing. You know, it's funny, the word iniquity, I've been told, means to go your own way. We like to think of sins as dark and evil and foul things that are an offense against God and things that only bad people do. But how many of us go our own way? How much of television and entertainment and the message of this world is to follow, pursue your own dreams, to follow your own path, to do what you wanted to do, to be who you want to be? Well, guess what? That is what iniquity is. We're not to be who we want to be. We're to be who God wants us to be. We're not to follow our dreams. We're to follow the Lord. We're not to, you know, pursue our own goals. We're to seek what the Lord wants with our lives. And so you start to see how easy it is to get onto that path of wrongdoing. And so where do we fall out? Are we in the category of the evildoers who will be destroyed? Are we those who fall into the category of the righteous? And so we continue on. So the first imperative we look at is to not fret. Do not worry, because the Lord is in control and things will not always be the way they are now, and God will judge the wicked. Let's go to verse 3 here. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. This is in contrast to fretting, right? So the Bible doesn't just tell us what not to do, right? You know, as growing up as a Christian kid, people would always tell me that, oh, you Christian kids can't do anything. You can't go to the movies, you can't dance, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't play these kind of games or whatever. It's all about what you can't do. And sometimes it seems that way when you live by a bunch of different rules and all that. But you know, that's not what the Christian life's all about. It's about what we can do. And, you know, some people who've struggled with sin and been in bondage to sin find freedom not in just trying not to do the sin, but in pursuing God and serving God, right? And so here it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Now he's just going to pour out all these positive things that we can do. And this is what I was trying to bring out. These commands are not hard commands. They're not harsh commands. They're not commands fraught with difficulty. I would categorize them as commands of peace. And Brother Bill talked about pea shooting last week, and I'm going to pea shoot here. They're commands of peace. They're commands of patience. And they're commands of pleasantness, right? The Christian life is about suffering. The Christian life is about difficulty. The Christian life is about enduring hardness and some of these things. But it's also some good things. And I want to think about that. You know, we turn back here a minute. There's some examples. The Lord Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, abide in me and my words abide in you. What does it mean to abide? It means to live, to rest, right? He says, come unto me and drink, any who are thirsty. He says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He even told his disciples, come away and rest for a while, right? Paul would remind us to be anxious for nothing. These are some commands that we have that we often neglect. Think of the hard commands, but these are some easy commands. Why don't we try these, and obey these? We obey all the commands of the Lord, but these are some that he gives us. And in opposition to fretting and worrying, we should trust in the Lord and do good, to dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. It's important that the first command here that we have is trust. Trust comes before doing. Faith comes before action. Faith comes before works. The world and its religion puts works before faith. That we need to work really hard to prove ourselves to God. But the Bible teaches the other way around. We need to trust Him and then do good. Faith comes first. So it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. The King James will say, and verily thou shalt be fed. What I'm told as I study this passage, the emphasis is on that word verily. Why is that important? Well, that word verily means faithfulness. We are fed by his faithfulness. We are to feed on his faithfulness. It's the emphasis, his faithfulness. You know, we want to do good. We want to trust in him. We're going to feed on his faithfulness. You know, as we get to the end of our life, it's not going to be a testimony of how faithful we were to God. At least I hope at my funeral that's not what they do. They don't talk about my faithfulness to God. But they're going to talk about God's faithfulness to me. Any good that we do, anything that we accomplish is because God was good to us, not the other way around. And so, someone who trusts in the Lord and do good. Now, there's always a ditch we can fall into here. Here he's commanding us to do good. People think, well, I want to go to heaven. Well, you got to be good. We think, you know, Santa Claus, better not pout, better not shout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming down. He keeps a list. He's checking it twice. He's, He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. You better be good, right? We think God's like Santa Claus. He's making a list. He's got the book of life. He's checking it twice. Well, you're not there. You're going into the lake of fire. You did evil. And the Bible talks that way. If you do evil, you will go to hell for that. That's truth. And so the Bible commands us to do good. So what's the ditch here? We can't do it without His help. We can't do it if we're not born again. We can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that if we don't understand what He has done on our behalf. That Jesus took our place. That Jesus died for our sins. He died to give us new life in Him. And so we need to trust Him and do good and dwell in the land, and verily we shall be fed. We move on to the verse 4. Now I put this in my notes here. This is everybody's favorite verse. People say, this is my life verse, right? And delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. I love this verse. I would even call it a life verse of mine, but as I study the Bible, there's so many good life verses, you know, you have to start branching out because they're all good. But delight yourself in the Lord. This verse comes after the other ones. It builds on them. I think the King James uses the word delight yourself also in the Lord. It follows the idea that these are building blocks. One builds on the other. And you don't put the cart before the horse. It starts with trust and doing good and feeding on His faithfulness and delighting in God. Do you realize that often delighting in something requires effort? Someone pointed this out. I read an article once on drug use. And you're like, what does this have to do with anything? Well, often people who smoke, and I've never smoked, but the first time you smoke, you see it in the movies, or you see someone who's never smoked before, they cough, and they cough, and they cough, and you're inhaling carbon down your lungs, right? But they do it some more, and they do it some more, and eventually, oh, that's pretty good. And whatever. I've never gotten into it, so I don't know. But it took something. Another example, a better example, is playing basketball. I love playing basketball. But when I first played basketball, it never went into the hoop. Right? I tried to dribble and the ball would hit my foot and go, you know, I have to run and get it, went out of bounds. I had no skill. I had no game. But as I practiced and as I played with my friends and I did what they did and spent time learning to play the game and being coached and being part of a team, I learned to take delight in it. And so delight doesn't just happen right away. This verse says, delight yourself also in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. To think about that word delight, what do we delight in? Immediately something comes to mind, something we enjoy, a person we love. You know, maybe a book we enjoy reading or a show we like to watch, right? And a lot of us have to confess right away it's not the Bible, right? Things we delight in, the Bible doesn't always come first thing to our mind of the Lord. It should, right? And I'm not here to scold. I'm just saying, what do we delight in? There's things that we definitely delight in. We need to spend our life and our energy and our effort to take whatever that is and say, Lord, I want that to be You. When I delight in something and I say that word, what comes to my mind? I want it to be You. I want it to be Your word. I want it to be Your things. So it requires time. It requires effort. It requires some difficulty to learn to delight in something. I thought, well, you know, the things we do delight in, why do we delight in them? Well, we spend time. I talked to young men about this verse. I think a girlfriend, right? That's an easy one to think of. You delight in being with your girlfriend. You want to spend time with her. You want to go out with her. You want to write little notes to her. You want to marry her someday. You know, these are the things. And it requires time and effort. Whether it's a hobby, a game, whatever it might be. We delight in something that requires effort and sacrifice on our part. You know, the Bible talks a lot about delight. And some in the Psalms particularly. You know, it's funny. We don't actually use delight as a word very often either, do we? It's a word we know what it means, but we don't use it every day in our language, right? It's just like, how was breakfast? It was a delight. You're weird. No, delight, but it's a good word. And the Bible uses it a lot. And Psalm 1, the first Psalm uses it, right? His delight is in the law of the Lord, And in this law doth he meditate day and night. It requires some effort. It requires some time, some thought, some focus. Psalm 40. Lo, I come to come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will. It requires action. Thy law is within my heart. Psalm 94, verse 19. Thy comforts delight my soul. Recounting God's goodness. You know, right? When we delight in something, we don't just think about what we could do with that person or what we will do with that person. We think of what we've done with that person and how much they mean to us and the memories that we share with that person or the memories we share of that activity. Delight is mentioned in 119, Psalm 119, 9 different times. And maybe that's one of the keys to understanding God's word is to delight in God's word. And one outside of the Psalms, Isaiah 58:13, speaking of the Sabbath, the day of rest in the Old Testament, you know, call the Sabbath a delight, to make it a delight. The time set aside for the Lord. We can apply that to the Lord's day. Do we delight in the Lord's day? Sunday mornings, coming with God's people to remember the Lord Jesus, to be under the sound of his word, to be with one another in fellowship, to pray together with one another and encourage each other. These things are things we can delight in, the scriptures tells us. Delight is a choice. Delight is a habit. It takes time. And so delight yourself also, Lord, and he will give you the desires of thy heart. Let's look at the second half of this verse. He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, how do we take this part of the verse? Now, I'm going to look at it in two different ways. Number one, it means that he gives us what we desire. That's our initial reading. I think that's how most people read it. They think, oh, he'll give me the desires of my heart. He'll give me anything I desire. Actually, I read one translation that actually said that. He'd give me my heart's desires. And you know what? Actually, maybe it's not that far off. And I'll explain myself in a little bit. But delighting precedes receiving. That's something also to keep in mind, because he talks about delight here, receiving in the next verses. So he gives us the desires of our heart. Okay? Doesn't say he gives us whatever we desire, even though that's one translation. The second way of looking at it, it's a more nuanced understanding, it would be to say he gives us desires, gives us new desires, gives us right desires, gives us his desires, deep desires, replaces the desires that we have. Because often if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of the desires of our heart, which the Bible says is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, they're wrong desires. A lot of time our desires, we read in James, our desires get us into trouble. They produce sin in our life. Lust, covetousness, greed. I think the key to understanding this is says, delight yourself in the Lord. And it builds on itself. And he will give you the desires of your heart. As you delight in him, your desires become his desires. You desire the things that he desires. And it makes all those commands that he gives easier, doesn't it? What's easier, to do something you have to do or do something you want to do? God produces in us a holy desire to follow him as we delight in him. So we desire, I think it is both ways. God will give us what we want if we want the right things. Right? And he changes us and conforms us. I've noticed that as I pray. And maybe you notice that too. You come before God and say, Lord, I want this thing. And you think to yourself, well, he hasn't given me this thing. Well, maybe it's not the thing he wants me to have. Lord, I want what you want. Right? And as we delight in him, it becomes more and more apparent that that's actually what we truly want. So, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And it continues to build. How much time do I have? Another 5 minutes? Okay. It builds. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. So here, The desire precedes the receiving part. We want something. Our desires will set us in motion. We will pursue the things we want more so than the things we don't want, right? If I want to go to Meijer, I'm going to probably get in my car and drive there, right? And if I want to be a lawyer, I'm going to probably work really hard and go to law school and study for the bar exam and try to become a lawyer. And maybe I'll fail because I'm not that smart, but all the decisions up to that point will be mastered and controlled by that desire. I will go to law school. I will take the bar exam. Right? I'll intern for another lawyer and work at a law office. It'll control what I do. Our desires will control what we do. And until we receive what we're looking for, those desires will drive us towards it. And so it says, commit your way to the Lord. The desires set the way, set the trajectory of our life, set our direction. And we commit it to the Lord. Commit our way. Have we done that? I love this word commit. This word means to roll upon. What kind of word is that? Why would it be commit? I have a great illustration. Okay, as you know, I do roofing for a living. And I do flat roofs. And we use rubber to do that. And rubber is not very sturdy. It's just this floppy, unwieldy, awkward, heavy mass. And if it's not on the roof, it has to get on the roof. And sometimes we've done roofs in weird places and we have to carry that sucker and get it up on that roof. And we've done it many different ways. We've gotten like two ladders up and three ladders, one guy underneath pushing, two guys pulling, or we wrapped it with a rope and pull it up. But there's no greater relief than when it's on a hot day and you're sweating and you just roll that thing right onto the roof and off your shoulder. And that's what it means to roll your way. Commit your way to the Lord. It's a huge burden. It's a burden for young people to look at the future on that horizon. A lot of changes are going to take place. A career, a wife, a family, a husband. These serious, important choices. And it's a heavy burden to know that you're making the right choices. Or is it ever going to happen? Lord, I'm trying for these things. I'm working towards these things and I haven't seen it happen. I want to be X, Y, and Z. I want to be a police officer. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be whatever. I want to serve the Lord. I want to go to the mission field. And you're making all these choices and you're trusting the Lord. But you need to commit that to Him. You need to roll that onto Him and let Him carry that weight. And it's interesting, we go back to this precept of trusting Him. Just like we're reminded not to fret over and over again, we're reminded to trust. And the Christian life starts with faith. It continues with faith. Everything the Christian life starts with, it continues with. Confession of sin, we continue to confess sin. Repentance, we continue to repent. Faith, we continue to have faith and exercise faith. And we end with it. You know, the last thing he says in the psalm is, because they take refuge in him. And the King James says, because they trust in him. It starts with trust. It continues with trust. It ends with trust. It's trust the whole way through. Right? We trust him and then we cast our way on him. You know, we might do that with someone else. Have a good close friend that we think we can trust. A good close friend that we share our burdens with. But you know what? That person can let you down. You know who will never let you down? The Lord. And you can trust him with all your hopes, all your dreams, all your screw-ups, your mistakes. You know, often we don't get to our goals in life because we've made a lot of mistakes. We often don't get to where God wants us to be because we did something wrong. But you know what? God says, give that to me too. I'll take that as well. And I'll work it out. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. We're basically leaving it in his hands. He will act. I think in the King James is he will bring it to pass. Those things that we're working for, especially if they're his things, his desires that he's given us, he will bring it to pass. He will make it happen. And verse 6, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. This is important. You know, we always want to downplay our spiritual progress. I used to go to a Bible study, really enjoyed it. It's a great Bible study. From men and women from all different Christian backgrounds, we get together, study the Bible, and have a discussion together. And I was in a men's group, and there was a women's group. And we'd go around the room, and they would ask a question like, how has God shown this to you in your life? Some random question like that. It would regularly have questions like that. And different ones would be so humble. Talk about, oh, I don't know if God's shown me anything. Well, you know what? That's not being honest. God is doing the work in our life, and we should rejoice in the progress that He is producing in us. Our goal, it's not just to be like Christ in heaven someday. We need to be like Christ today. We need to see that progress at work today. And that's the result. The result isn't actually our goals and dreams. It is He will bring forth our righteousness as the light and the justice as the noonday. Our righteousness is just a reflection of Christ's character in our life. And there's a lot of verses that point to this, and I'll end with this, okay? If I can find where I wrote that. I don't know. Yeah. He will ultimately glorify us in heaven, but here's some good verses to think about. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. God wants us to bring us more and more to the conformity of Christ and to shine through us in our life. Not some future day, but today. He wants to make it happen. I think of Moses coming down the mountain and his face shone. We should long for this. We should long for this. We should seek this. That God will shine through us. Romans 8:28-29-30. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And then my memory fails me, but I'll read these verses. They're important. Romans 8:29, it says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the goal. In order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. There is a goal. God wants to reproduce Himself in us to the likeness of His Son. In Hebrews 2:10, it talks about how He is bringing many sons to glory. Some other related passages in 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16, Paul tells Timothy that your profiting may appear to all. It's important. Daniel 12, verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the sun. Philippians 2, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without dispute, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And one translation has that as lights in the universe. We're to shine like the stars. Why? Well, for two things. The stars bring glory to God. Our lives are to bring glory to God, but they're also signposts that point people to Him. That show the way. We're to be those two things. We're not to be content with a mediocre Christianity. We're not to be content with not meeting our goals for God. Yeah, we can be humble and admit that we're not where we should be, but we got to be making progress. That's an important goal. And I feel like this psalm and these commands that we're given point us that way. There's more here, but I'll have to close for today. Father God, we thank You for these practical, helpful commands. Lord, you're not asking us the impossible when You tell us to trust You and to do good and to rest in You and to not fret. These are important things, Lord. I pray that we would find help in these words this morning and that it would be a blessing to our hearts. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.